Let's go ahead and stand tonight as we open up. Everybody okay? Hey, what a beautiful day. And this is why we, again, you've got 2-month window, you know, in the front of the year and a 2-month window in the latter part of the year that you live in Texas the rest of the time. Anyway, we'll leave it there. Thank you for being with us online tonight. We're glad that you're here. Let's open up in prayer. How many have a need tonight? You'll just signify by lifting your hand. If you're online, if you'll comment, we'll pray with you as well. Let's just pray. Father, tonight, thank you, Lord, just for a beautiful day and all the reminders of just how much you care Lord, everything beaming with life. Lord, I thank you that you set before us life and death, blessing and cursing, and then you tell us to choose life. And Lord, we do that. Lord, thank you for, again, all those reminders that you are aware of us. And I thank you for the invitation to come boldly to your throne. Lord, to present our needs and our requests to you. Lord, thank you that we can come with boldness and confidence tonight, knowing that you hear us when we pray. I pray for every hand that went up in the building tonight. Father, I pray for those that need a healing touch. Lord, we just thank you that you're our healer. Lord, those that are online tonight not feeling well, Lord, I pray that you'll touch them. I pray for those that need a financial miracle. I pray for those that need guidance. Lord, maybe those that just need a lift tonight. Lord, thank you that you are our peace and our joy and our strength and our constant companion. Father, thank you for such a wonderful couple of weeks of ministry, lives that were transformed and changed by the power of the gospel. Lord, I pray, Lord, I thank you for all the praise reports that we've heard over Easter and all the things that have happened. Lord, I pray that there would be fruit of repentance and that would remain. And Father, I pray for all the ministries that are on campus tonight, each one, I pray that you would be lifted high and be magnified in all that is done and said. In our time of study, Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts and let us hear what the Spirit says to us, Lord. And we continue to pray for revival in our community. Lord, let it begin with us. Pray for revival in our country. Lord, especially during this election year. Lord, give us wisdom and discernment in all things. And Father, I thank you for answered prayer. We lift all of these things up to you tonight, believing that we receive what we ask for. We ask it in faith. And in Jesus' name, we all said, amen. 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 God bless you. You may be seated tonight. And go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to wrap up our series tonight, Matthew 7. A couple of things. Let me just remind you that Sunday in the 10:45 service, we're going to have our baptism service. We have right now 32 people that will be baptized on Sunday. So, amen, that's a wonderful thing. So that will be part of the service. I'll preach the 8:30 service, and then we'll do kind of an abbreviated, because it's important. We're going to celebrate with those who have chosen to follow Christ, either for the first time or rededication. Some were baptized when they were young and want to make a public declaration that they still choose Jesus. Hey, I'm okay with that. And so we're going to do that on Sunday. Also, just moving forward, we've got the food distribution next week. And we were able to secure a second day with the Tarrant Area Food Bank. So the fourth Thursday will be similar food to what we get on the second. So it'll be a good mixture of nutritious food, and they can keep the cheese puffs. And then one thing I want to throw out to you as we move into, I can't believe we're already talking, we're in April. And I mean, it seems like the year is just speeding right on by. I did hear that the older you get, the quicker time goes. And there might be some truth to that, because I'm still trying to catch up from January, and it's already April. But I'm seeding this with you in June. How many of you like peaches? Anybody like peaches, fresh peaches? So anybody ever heard of the peach truck? Okay, so for years, last couple of years, I've been driving to Fort Worth. They have this, it's called the peach truck, and they bring peaches. They ship peaches from Georgia and from Alabama and South Carolina and places like that. I mean, places that are really renowned for good peaches. And one thing I can't stand is going, I'm sorry, I know we're supposed to be teaching, but I just don't like going to the grocery store buying fruit, because they pick it green. And I don't care how much gas you put on it, it's just not going to turn juicy. There's nothing like a fruit-ripened peach. So these are almost. They get them over here. They have to distribute them within a quick amount of time. Anyway, I said all that to say this. We're going to be a host for the peach truck this year. We're going to be one of the sites. We'll do two times in June, two times in July, and I think one in August. And it'll be either Kling or Freestone Peach. And as it gets closer, you'll have the information. You go online, you buy them, you get a code or a receipt. You can when they're here, you just show up, and they'll give you. They come in 10-pound boxes. Anyway, I'm not a commercial. I get no royalties for that. But I'm excited about it, because I don't have to drive to Fort Worth to find peaches. But anyway, a lot of ministry going on. We're excited as to everything that's happening. Let's get right into our teaching. I will tell you that next Wednesday, I'm going to kick off a new series in here on our Wednesday night. The title is He Is. And we're going to be looking at some of the names of Jesus. Now, what I'm talking about, if you read the Gospels, Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life. He said he was the vine. There are a lot of things that Jesus said about himself. There are a lot of names that he wears. And so we're going to unpack some of those and look at what it means for us. But tonight, we're going to finish up our series on Twisted. And so tonight's teaching is ask, seek, and knock. Matthew chapter 7. Just one verse, verse number 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Well, let's go on. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then be an evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. May the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. Now as we get into our teaching tonight, we're wrapping up this series. We've been doing this now for about 8 weeks, and so we've been looking at Scripture. Let me ask you this. Has anybody started reading the Bible a little bit different? You know, maybe, again, we've been talking about contextualizing, how important it is that when we read something in Scripture that we understand the proper context, because it's so easy to take things out of context to mean things that it doesn't really mean. And I think that's why we live in a time where so much has been misconstrued, maybe some intentionally, some not so intentionally, but they take things, they pull it out, isolate it, and they twist it to mean something that it does not mean. That's why you see things today justified that should not be justified. It's because of the twisting of Scripture. And so I pray that you've enjoyed this series, and again, I pray that you've learned a bit from the lessons that we have, because again, it's so easy. You know, I found myself going back, and you know, one of the ones that we talked about was where Jesus said, "Where two or three gather in my name." You know, and again, I grew up with that scripture. I've said it 100 times or more, and it always referred to a small gathering of people, but that's not what it says in the context of it. It has nothing to do with a large gathering or a small gathering. He's wherever I am, right? He said, "Behold, I'm with you always." It has to do with reconciliation. It has to do with how we go about restoring relationships. Remember, he said, go to that person, Matthew 18, go to the person. Take somebody else, take two witnesses. It's in those witnesses there he is. So that's what it has. Again, that was just one of those things that I find myself, you know, we were having prayer. We do our Tuesday prayer, praying with the pastor at 9 o'clock. And I don't know, I think it was last week I said, it almost came out of my mouth. It was about, I think, five of us here. And I was just about to say, you know, the Bible says we're two or three. And I caught myself and I thought, that's not right. He's with us no matter what. So again, tonight we're going to end up, and this is going to be similar to last week. Last week we talked about the name it, claim it doctrine that seems to be prevalent in Christendom today. So we're going to end on Matthew 7:7. Again, it reads, "Ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." Now this is a popular scripture that the prosperity gospel uses that we looked at last week. This verse is often presented in such a way that if we don't receive an answer to our prayers, we begin to doubt our faith. We begin to look at ourselves and think, well, maybe my faith is not strong enough. Perhaps I have unconfessed sin in my life. And so the way it's packaged, a lot of times people start introspectively looking at themselves, thinking that there's something inferior about their faith. Because they use the scripture, it says, ask and seek and knock. And if you do those things, you're going to receive, and the door's going to be open, and all of those things. And again, we have to be very careful. This verse has been packaged in such a way to convince people that God will give them whatever they wish if they just ask, seek, and knock. But when we look at the context of this verse, it does not promise, nowhere in there does it promise that if you and I pester God long enough, he'll give us whatever we want. Now, children today do that, right? You know, kids want to, they want to drive you nuts. Can I? You know? But the verse is not teaching that. Now, in the original language, it does talk about asking, keep on asking. Seeking, keep on seeking. Knock, keep on knocking. But the idea behind it is not to pester God to the point where he just acquiesces and says, okay, just hush. You know, it's not. You don't pester him to a place of frustration, and then God just gives in. See, the problem is, and I think most of us here would attest to this, God does not always answer our prayers, at least the way we want it. Right? Think about it. We don't always get the job. Our illness is not always healed. The marriage still fails. The children still wander from God. So what do we do then, right? I mean, what do we do then? Again, if I buy into how it's used today, this verse, then I would start thinking something's wrong with my faith. If my children wander from the faith, if my marriage fails, my health fails, my finances fail, then there's something wrong with my faith because I've asked, seek, and I've knocked, and it hasn't come. So let's unpack this verse and the context around it. So let me just kind of go back to the beginning. This verse is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, how many has ever heard the Sermon on the Mount? It's found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and chapter 7. And so we're nearing the end of this famous sermon, probably the best sermon's ever been preached. And it was preached by Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is pushing us past the externals of religion. Okay, and again, that's very important. You know, it's easy to put on a show. It's easy, you know, I talk about, you know, years ago I preached a sermon about, I called it robot religionism, and how easy it is for us to get into the mechanics of going through the motions without ever having any meaning. You know, we get everything programmed. We know when to say amen. We know when to nod our head. We know when to clap our hands. We know when to do all of these things. And if we mean it in meaningful worship, it's wonderful. But if it's just something that we're programmed to do, it values us nothing. It really doesn't. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is pushing us. Again, it was reported about Jesus that this man, in fact, the testimony of the people was that this man spoke like nobody else. He taught like nobody else. He was like a man who had authority. He spoke words that brought life. He spoke words that meant something. It was different than the canned religion that they were used to. And so he's been pushing past the externals of religion, and he's wanting to dig into the deep recesses of our heart. Again, Jesus oftentimes would say, you have heard that it was said, right? So he's setting it up. You heard that it was said, but I say unto you. So he's pushing past the externals because the Pharisees taught the external. Remember the Pharisee that went out and he prayed in public and there was a guy behind him that, you know, that was not as of the same social class, and this Pharisee stands on this corner and he's like, God, thank you that I'm not like him. And he prays for the applause of men. You know, again, it's that outward demonstration. You know, they kept talking to Jesus about what they did. And he said, yeah, but by your traditions, remember what he told them? By your traditions, you have stifled the gospel to the point where it's of no effect. That's pretty bad. When you get to a place where the traditions override the spirit, there's an issue. Houston, we got a problem. And so Jesus is pushing past those external things, and he's trying to dig into the deep recesses of the heart. He emphasizes that righteousness is not about outward behavior, even though our righteousness should alter our behavior. Amen? How many believe that? Listen, our righteousness, our faith, should alter our behavior. What does that mean? It means we ought to be different than everybody. Not that we're better. And listen, this is where I have so many shortcomings. I usually do pretty good until I get behind the wheel of a car. Some of you right there with me, don't laugh like you don't know anything like I'm talking. You know, it's hard. It's very hard. But our faith ought to change how we respond to things. You know, there is something, I don't have time to get into it, in Galatians where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's the attributes that we should live with as believers. And so, you know, Jesus is emphasizing that righteousness is not about outward behavior. Even though our faith should change our behavior, Jesus is zeroing in on the matters of the heart. I mean, so just reading, I don't know about you, but just reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7, there's a high standard that Jesus sets there. I mean, there's a high standard. And it leaves me with the realization that this type of life that he's aspiring us to or inspiring us to, that's tough. That's tough. But yet, that's the standard. See, we get really excited when we judge ourselves based on somebody else. But my standard is not John or Wade. My standard is him. So in chapter 5, again, I'm setting the context. So in chapter 5, we have anybody heard the Beatitudes? Well, so in chapter 5, we have the Beatitudes. And then in chapter 6, Jesus tells us not to worry. How many worried about that? He said, don't worry. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So chapter 5 is the Beatitudes. It's the character and conduct of believer. Chapter 6 tells us not to worry. Chapter 7, the end part of chapter 7 is he teaches us or encourages us, here's the word, to pray. You know, if you preach about prayer nowadays, most people zone out. We talk about prayer, we just don't pray. We memorize scriptures on prayer, we just don't pray. But in chapter 7, Jesus encourages us to pray. Now, granted, Jesus has already taught us about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. We learn how to pray. How do we pray? Well, the Sermon on the Mount teaches us. We pray in secret, rather than to be seen by everybody else. Then he taught us how to pray with simple petitions rather than long, meaningless repetitions. Next, he gives us what we know as the Lord's Prayer, which teaches us what we're to pray for. And if you look at the Lord's Prayer, we're to pray for God's concerns first and then our needs. That's the prayer. God's concerns first and then our prayer. So that's kind of the background of our text tonight in Matthew chapter 7. So he encourages us to pray. The bottom line is this: God wants us to ask. That's the bottom line. That's the intent of the verse. So let's unpack this a bit. Number one, God promises to answer prayer. So look at verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Now, so again, the context, that's a promise. That's a pretty awesome promise. Because when I read the text, when I read this, if you notice, Jesus does not set any conditions. Think about it. He doesn't set any conditions. He simply says to ask, to seek, and to knock. You know, one of the basic tenets of our faith is that God is not aloof or he's not unapproachable. That's amazing to me. That out of 8 billion people on earth, God knows me. He knows my hair, the numbers of my hair. He knows my down sitting, my uprising. He knows everything about me. That's a personable God. You know, there are those who seem to have this idea that God is somewhere out in the celestial universe and he's up there piddling around, twiddling his thumbs, whatever, waiting for the last whatever to take place, and then he's coming back. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God who's intricately involved in our day-to-day lives. That's him. He's not unapproachable. God knows us, and he is concerned about us. And so he encourages us, again, to pray. And how encouraging is it to know that the God of the universe, the one who spoke, the Bible said he spoke, and all that is, came to be, the God of the universe hears and answers our prayers. You know, three times in three different ways, Jesus teaches that God promises to answer prayer. Again, so asking, well, let's look at that. What is asking? Well, it's what it says. Asking is simply expressing our needs to God. God, My feet hurt. Will you heal my feet? I'm expressing a need. And the Bible says that ask and you will what? Receive. Well, then it says seek. Now, seek intensifies the asking a little bit more. So we usually seek when we don't know where something is, right? We begin to seek. We start looking. We start searching for something. And I think the end part behind that is that we have more focus. I learned a lesson a long time ago, and this is just me, that when I pray, I need to be very specific when I pray. You know, there are general prayers and there are specific prayers. And I think sometimes we need to zero in on what it is that we're asking. You know, God asked Solomon, he said, what is it that you want me to do? Well, that's a blank check, right? He had to zero in on what it was he wanted God to do. And I think sometimes we ask amiss, and that's what the Bible says, we ask amiss. We don't zero in. Sheila and I had first, we had just gotten married. I was stationed there in Louisiana at Fort Polk, and we were children's pastors. When I wasn't deployed, we were children's pastors there at First Assembly in Leesville. And so I had scheduled this kids' crusade to come in, and we had planned it and getting ready for it, and it was within 2 weeks of happening. And I get this, I go to my detachment, my unit, and my supervisor's there, and he says, hey, you got orders. And that's just a way of the government saying, hey, nephew, I need you somewhere. And it was a deployment. They were going to send me somewhere. And I was a little bit bummed, but I enjoyed deploying. I enjoyed doing those types of things. So I go and tell my pastor. I said, hey, just to let you know that the week of the kids' crusade, I'm going to be deployed. And he's like, you can't be. And I'm like, well, take it up with Uncle Sam. I don't have really a choice in the matter. He said, yeah, but you're the only one that knows anything about this. Y'all have planned this. You've made all the arrangements. You put everything together, and nobody else knows anything about it. He said, man, we're just going to have to pray that you don't have to go. I said, all right, good luck with that, you know. And so we just pray, and the prayer goes something like this. Lord, whatever it takes, get me out of that deployment. That's the prayer. Whatever it takes. Now, you might laugh at this, but I mean, to me, you know, I was 20 years old. I'm like, God, whatever you got to do, just get me out of this deployment. Well, the Wednesday night before the crusade was to start on that Sunday night, and before the Saturday that I was to be deployed, I'm at church on Wednesday night. We're doing our kids thing. We had Royal Rangers back then. We're doing the Royal Ranger thing, and I get home, and about 10 o'clock that night, I get this really, really, really bad pain in my side. I mean, to the point, I have a pretty good pain tolerance. I don't like pain, you know, I'm allergic to it, any kind of pain, but I have a pretty high threshold. This was bad, to the point where I told my wife, I said, you know what, I got to go to the hospital. And so my wife gets me up in the middle of the night, we drive into the military hospital, and I go in there, and this is probably TMI, but they checked me out, and they told me I had gas. They gave me a bottle of Melanta and sent me home, right? And so I take it, and I was able to rest. It was at ease for a little bit. Well, then the next day, later on Thursday, I'm still hurting. So this time, you know, I don't go to the hospital, I go to the clinic. And I walk in there, and I don't see a doctor. I see one of his assistants, and he said, what's going on? I tell him, and he said, you got gas. Gave me another bottle of Melanta. I could open my own Melanta shop right there. So I go home, Friday night gets around, and I'm in excruciating pain. I told Sheila, I said, something's got to give. I go to the emergency room, and I pass out on the counter, and they're like, something's wrong with him. You think? This Fulberg, I'll never forget it, Fulberg colonel about this tall, come over there to me, and he said, soldier? He said, why didn't you come in before now? I said, what are you talking about? I've been here twice. He said, what did they tell you? And I said, they told me I had gas. He said, who told you that? I point to the doctor. I said, he did. He said, you got to have surgery. My appendix, I had appendicitis. So they took me back on that Friday night. Took out. Guess what? I didn't deploy on Saturday. Here's the thing about it, though. I had the surgery late Friday night, early Saturday morning. I was discharged from the hospital on Sunday. I had no pain whatsoever. I'm out raking my yard on Monday because I'm on what they call convalescent leave back then. I have no pain. I'm bored at sitting in the house. I'm out raking my yard. My neighbors are freaking out. She always called, Brother Mike shouldn't be out there raking his yard. He just had surgery, you know, and I'm able to handle the kids' crusade. I learned, be careful what you pray for. So no more, whatever it takes, God. I want to be very specific about, and I know that's kind of silly, but again, seek, and it implies the intensification. It's the commitment to continue searching for something. When we search, we focus more at the task at hand. It's more intense effort than merely asking for something. So basically, seeking requires a level of effort. You know, anybody can utter a few words of prayer. Seeking takes it a step further, but then you go one more, and it's knocking. That takes it even further than the seeking. Now, seeking implies we haven't found something yet. Knocking implies that we're shut off from it. We're shut off from it. So picture a closed door, and everything you want to see is on the other side of the door. There's a separation. That's knocking. So asking in prayer happens when we know what we need and we present our request to God. God, I have my feet are sore. I'm dealing with plantar, or I'm dealing with arthritis or whatever it is. Lord, I need some healing. That's asking. God, heal me. Seeking in prayer happens when we don't know what we need, so we go to God and we seek in prayer. God, I don't know in these particular situations. Listen, there have been times in my life where I didn't know what to do. Anybody ever been there? I didn't know what decision to make. I didn't know what direction to go. And so I've gone to the Lord and said, Lord, I really want to follow your will. So, Lord, I'm seeking your guidance. Knocking happens when there's a closed door in our lives and we cannot open it on our own. We just turn it to God and say, God, I got to hand this to you. I got to hand this to you. So, but the question boils down to this. What is it? What is it that we're to ask for? What are we to seek and what are we to knock for? Well, again, that's where the context comes in, because the prosperity preachers and teachers teach that whatever you want, you keep on asking, you keep on seeking, you keep on knocking. But in the context, that's not what it means. Jesus has already taught us to pray for kingdom priorities. He's already taught us. In the context of this, he's already taught us to pray for kingdom priorities first and then our own needs. In fact, I already quoted it. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Those are his concerns first. And then what's the promise? All these things will be added to you as well. We ask, we seek, we knock concerning God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will, and then we pray for our needs. Here's the thing, prayer is not a blank check that allows us to pray selfishly for whatever we want. Now, we're not prohibited from sharing our needs with the Lord. And I would even say furthermore, I share my wants with the Lord. Lord, this is what I want. He's a good father. But Lord, it's what you want for me. You know, God makes this unconditional promise because he wants us to ask. He wants us to pray real prayers that seek him and his kingdom first. Again, when was the last time we prayed like that? Most of the time we go to the Lord with this laundry list of what we want him to do. He's wanting us to come to him and pray for kingdom priorities. Notice verse 8, as I went ahead and continued. He says, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. So six times in two verses, Jesus tells us that God answers prayer. And again, the thing that sticks out to me about this is that the promise is not made to a select group of people. You know, it's not that there's some people that just have this formula that they've mastered. You know, they've gotten it down. They know just how to pray the right with the right tonation, and they know how to put the right emphasis on the right word, and somehow that's like rubbing the genie in the there's no classification. There's not a select group of people. Everyone who asks receives. It's not reserved for those who have figured out the magic formula. It's for every believer. That's God's will. Also, he who seeks finds, no exceptions. If you seek God, you'll find him. Additionally, he says, to him who knocks, the door will be open. So in verses 7 and 8, it teaches us that God wants us to ask him. He wants us to pray, to ask, to seek, and to knock. And the idea is that of continuation. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Again, verse 7 has nothing to do with wearing God down so he'll meet our every whim. That's reducing God from his position. That's what that does. It's reducing him now to nothing more than a Santa Claus, a celestial Santa Claus that grants wishes. Jesus has taught in the Sermon on the Mount that the priority of prayer, he's taught the priority of prayer, the ways of prayer, and the means of prayer. Praying is not like playing the slot machine, okay? It's not that we get lucky and say the right combination of words that somehow obligate God to granting our wish list. And unfortunately, people pray like that. That if I say the right combination of words, and there are people, I see it on social media, there are people, I have to be careful about, you know, self-proclaimed prophets, prophetess, apostles, whatever, and they say, you know, if you say this, you'll go claim this and decree this, and, you know, we're decreeing and declaring things that was not even in God's word. I have a problem with that. That's not what this promise is about. Again, as I said it last week when I talked about prosperity gospel, I believe in the blessings and the favor of God. I believe that with all of my heart. But I cannot obligate God to do, pardon my grammar, nothing. Because I'm a creature, created, and he's my creator. So let's take it a bit further, okay? Remember, in learning context, we look at what comes before and what comes after a specific text. So the second thing, let's look at principles of answered prayer. So Jesus moves from the promise of answered prayer to the principle of answered prayer. And here's what he says in verse 9 through 11. I read it. It says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So here's where we're going. Jesus, right here, is making a comparison. And right off the bat, notice that he identifies the human condition by stating we're sinners. If you being evil, right off the bat, he sets the tone of our human condition. That's the basic malady of man. We are sinners. But notice that even as sinners, here's what Jesus said, we know how to give good gifts to our children. Even as fallen beings, we know how to give good gifts to our children. I love being a dad. I love being a dad. Of all the titles and the hats that I've worn down through the years, I think dad is probably one I cherish the most. I love my daughter back there, my son, who, by the way, if you're watching, you need to come to church on Wednesday nights. Oh, I said that out loud, didn't I? I love being a dad. You know, it's again, my children are grown and they have their own families, and the role has changed somewhat, but I still love being their dad. They still bring joy, mostly, to my life. They fill my life, and they make it meaningful and worthwhile. But now I also have the joy of being Pawpaw, and that's another world. You know, that's another world. My life has been so enriched by my granddaughters, I really can't even put into context or even articulate how special it is to have my granddaughters. One of the Sunday school teachers was telling me a story about my youngest granddaughter, Emmy, just a couple weeks ago. Ems was asked about how she would feel if Pawpaw got mad at her. In a very matter-of-fact way, without missing a beat, she said, my pawpaw doesn't get mad at me. And you know what? She was telling the truth. She's telling the truth. You know, I love being a dad. I love being a pawpaw. And so Jesus said, you know what? You, as a sinner, being evil, know how to give good gifts. You do. You know how to give good gifts. But the contrast is, but God's not evil. So that's what he's doing. He's setting it up, that the contrast, that if you as an evil person can do good things, well, then God's not evil. So just imagine what he can do. If a human father treats their children like this, then how much more will God give good gifts to those who ask him? That's really what he's trying to get us to understand. The key phrase is, how much more? If I can do right by my children, how much more does God do right by me? If human fathers are sinful and still give good gifts to their children, how much more will God, who is perfect and sinless, do more for us? Again, this verse has nothing to do with the name it, claim it message of the prosperity movement. God invites us to ask and to seek and to knock, and he desires us to pray about everything. You know, I often said that when you look at Scripture, one of the things you notice about Scripture is that throughout the Bible, God literally begs us to pray. Did you know that? You know, prayer is one of those things that God, Jeremiah, he said, call out to me, and what? He said, and I'll answer you. And I'll show you things you don't even understand. All through the Bible, God literally says, would you ask? Would you just call out to me? Would you just commune with me? And again, think about it. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, I mean, this has gone all the way back to the beginning of time. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, remember what God would do in the cool of the evening? The Bible says that God would come down in the cool of the evening. What was he doing? He was communing with them, having fellowship with them. He was, you know, it's kind of like, you know, we have a group that we get to church on early on Wednesday nights, and we sit out there and solve the world's problems. Hey, come on, join us. You know, we might get a lot of done out there. What are we doing? We're communing with each other. We're sitting there solving the issues of the world. So God would come down in the cool of the evening, and he would have sweet fellowship with the crown of his creation. And that's the way it was supposed to be. That's the way God intended for it to be. But then the fall happened, and something changed in that relationship. See, that sin that came into the picture severed that relationship, and God could not come and commune with them. And it was severed until Christ, just we celebrated this past Sunday, until Jesus came and he bridged the gap. What did he do? He restored a relationship. Again, throughout the Old Testament, and you can see the pattern, throughout the Old Testament, the best that they could do was to view the Shekinah, or glory of God, from a distance. In Eilat, which is southern Israel, they out in the Negev, they have in the desert, they have a mock or replica of the wilderness tabernacle. And you can tour. I toured it the first time I went to Israel in 2012. You can tour that. And it has the cloth fence all the way around it. I've taught on that a couple times here, and it's very powerful. But here's the thing, that fence meant stay out. It had one entrance, the gate, with the four colors. And when you walk through the gate, you're immediately met with the brazen altar and then the brazen laver. All of those things were keep away, you're unclean. Stay out. And so in the Old Testament, all they could hope to do was to see the Shekinah cloud of his glory. They could see the presence of the Lord. They couldn't sense the presence of the Lord. The priesthood was initiated as a way for God to deal with fallen man, but ordinary people could not know the presence of God. Again, sometimes we take for granted what we have, but the Old Testament saints, they did not have the luxury that you and I have today. Even the priests. You know, they daily served in the tabernacle and temple. What were they doing? They were constantly offering sacrifices to God. And I've said this a number of times. Of all the furnishings in the tabernacle, there was not a chair. Nowhere to be found, because the work was never done. So the priest continually served. But when Jesus came, became the atoning sacrifice, Paul said he was the propitiation. That means to turn away the wrath of God. When he became the propitiation for our sin, after he was buried and resurrected, the Bible said he ascended to the right hand of God and he sat down. Why? Because it's finished. The work was done. It was complete. Access has been given to all through him. And so now God and us, we can commune with him. This is where the verse is going, and it's our invitation This right here, this passage of Scripture, is our invitation for a robust prayer life where we don't merely go to God for our needs. Again, that's part of it, but prayer is more than that. Prayer is communing with our Heavenly Father. It's building our relationship with Him. I came across an article. Ray Comfort talks about two principles of God answering prayer. One of them, he said, was our heart. Our heart. Psalm 66:18 said, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So one of the principles, again, this covers a few things, but we have to ask, do I have unconfessed sin in my life? Again, there are a lot of people who won't blame God for unanswered prayer when they're entertaining sin in their life, and God's not going to do that. God's not going to do that. Are we asking, another thing, are we asking selfish requests for our own benefit? Or do we truly want to seek the things of God? Again, he delights in giving good things, but again, notice our heart. Then the second part of that is God's wisdom and love. Jesus tells us that God gives good things. So the question is, am I asking for good things? Am I asking selfishly, or am I asking for things that benefit the kingdom? Is it good for me, for others? Is it good for God's kingdom? Psalm 34:10 says, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. We have a promise that God, in fact, James even said, every good and perfect gift is where? Where does it come from? From above. And it says it comes down from Him, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. That means He's constant, He's consistent. You don't have to figure out what mood He's in on Monday and what mood He's in on Tuesday or Thursday or Friday. There's no variableness with Him. He's the same. That word, by the way, the theological word, is immutable, unchanging. Same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have the promise that God will answer our request subject to His principles. If it is good for us, we can trust God to bring it to pass. And another thing, He's full of wisdom. And this is where the rub comes in, I think, sometimes. Because I pray for my wife all the time. I'd love to see my wife healed. I'm tired of housework. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, I'm not kidding about that, but I mean, that's not what I want her well for. I can have confidence that God gives what is good and beneficial. I know that's hard for us. I've known people that have gotten angry because the answer wasn't what they wanted. Anybody here, don't raise your hand, but anybody here ever got angry because you prayed for something and it didn't happen the way that you wanted? I've known people that prayed that a marriage not fail and it failed. That's tough. What do you do? I pray for a wife that I have to dress and... you got to understand, we have a sense of humor. I always talk about feeding and watering her. And I don't mean anything by that. That's just us. You know, sometimes you just have to laugh. You know, because if you don't, you're going to cry. You know, but I pray for her to get healed. And I don't know. I know He can do it. I don't have any. There's not one smidget of doubt that God can't raise her up. Why doesn't He? It's beyond me. But you know what? Am I angry? No. No, sometimes I get frustrated, but I always go back to the fact that I trust Him. I know that He's a loving God, and I know that He's a compassionate God, and He wants to do what is good and beneficial for me. And if God has a bigger plan than what I'm aware of, I defer to God. See, sometimes we as parents have to do things to our children, say things to our children, prevent them from things that they might not understand. They may get mad at us at the moment. Anybody ever had a kid get mad at you because you wouldn't let them do something they wanted to do, but you had good reasons for it? And kids go off and they pout and they sulk and throw temper tantrums. But down the road, they figure out perhaps, oh, now I see. See, so again, that's kind of where this verse is coming from. He's saying, look, God, You're evil, and you can do good things for your children. How much more will He do for you? Keep on asking Him. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. As we close out this section tonight, and I've got to bring this in for a landing. Verse 12 is what we know. Anybody know what we talk about, verse 12? We call it what? The golden rule, right? The Royal Ranger Pledge. So Royal Rangers, let's see if I can remember. Oh, somebody start me off. Anybody know the Roll Ranger Pledge? With God's help, I will do my best. Yeah, there it is. The Roll Ranger Pledge. So this is a long time ago. With God's help, I will do my best to serve God, my church, and my fellow man, to live by the Ranger Code, to make the golden rule my daily rule. I still got that memory. That was, I wasn't in Royal Rangers. I was in high school. So the golden rule. And by the way, the golden rule is not called that in the Bible, by the way. You don't see that in your passage there. It didn't come about until the Middle Ages. But again, and here's this version. It says, so in everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So again, this sums up this section of the sermon, but really the whole Sermon on the Mount so far. And again, I think it's kind of interesting that he follows his teachings on prayer. And what does that mean? Well, just as God is generous in answering our prayers, we are to be generous to others in our love for them. Just as God gives us good things and answers to our prayer, we should do good things to others when we have the opportunity. Don't determine how you treat others by how they treat you, but rather how God treats you. That's what I'm saying. It's tough. The Sermon on the Mount, it raises the standard. It's hard. But he said, don't treat people as they treat you. Treat them as God treats you. It's a simple command. Every child can understand it, but it's a very difficult command to keep, and it's very difficult, very easy to twist. I've often heard people say, well, I'm just doing to others as they did to me. Or I've heard this one before. I'm going to do to them before they do to me. That's proactive right there. You got to give them attaboy for that. They're proactive. That's not what that's saying, though. Verse 12 is a brilliant rule because, again, it's so widely applicable. Bishop Riley, one author, said it like this. He said, it settles 100 difficult points. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. So basically what he's saying is that, you know, I think one of the reasons that legislatures have to pass so many blooming laws is because we've gotten so far away from the meaning and the purpose of it. So now we're passing every little thing. He said right there, you know, if you grab hold of this, it sums up the law and the prophets. Just do to others as you want them to do to you. Boy, doesn't that cover a whole lot of ground right there? Jesus says, put yourself in another person's place and ask, how would I like to be treated in this situation? If I messed up something, how would I like to be yelled at? If I got the order wrong, I brought them the wrong thing at the wrong meal, or the steak wasn't cooked the way it was, would I like being yelled at? Puts a whole different spin on it, does it not? As I close, remember, it's easy to twist scriptures. That's the whole point behind this series. This is why Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, and it was the very first teaching that we had, and he said, study to show yourself approved unto God. That's why we're to study. He said, study so that you can rightly handle, rightly divide the Word of God. It's nothing, again, this is nothing new to modern man. It's always been an attempt to corrupt the Bible with our own spin on it. Even in the Garden of Eden, that's where it started. The serpent came to Eve, and he questioned God's direct word. Did God really say that? Today we have people that are saying, well, that's not what he meant. Everywhere you turn, Paul warned that the last days would be filled with people refusing to submit to the authority of his word and would actively seek out those who tickle their ears. Again, you can build a large church if you know where to tickle. And he said, that's going to happen in the last days. He said sound doctrine would be targeted by people that would not tolerate an absolute view of Scripture. It's like he had tomorrow's newspaper in his hand when he wrote this, because that's exactly where we are. When it comes to civility and morality, for many, the Bible has no place in our society. If you believe the book, you're vilified, you're mocked, you're called dangerous and a threat to society. This is why, again, I really believe many churches are compromising the truth, because they don't want to be labeled. But Jesus, anyway, I don't want to go there. They've twisted Scripture today to justify evil. And why do they do that? Well, most oftentimes it's to promote their own agenda. So what I want to say as I close tonight in this series, let me encourage you to develop a passion for Scripture and for studying His Word. You know, we live in a time today, they call it the information age. We have more technology and things available to us. I'm amused at how much information I can do on this phone. There's more computing power in this phone than there was on the very first spaceship. That's a rocket ship. That's amazing to me. I can do things. It's phenomenal. What I'm saying is that as you develop a passion, avail yourself to the helps that are out there. There are all kinds of, one of the things I'd mentioned to Martha, I'd said it a few weeks ago, there's a neat online platform called Blue Letter Bible, blueletterbible.org, .org. And so you can go on there. It's a free site. You can put in a passage of Scripture. It has various translations. You can do the King James, New King James, all kinds of paraphrases. But then it has helps. You can do commentaries, word studies, dictionaries, original language, Strong's Concordance. It's all on there. I'm just saying, develop a passion. You know, we were taught to read for quantity. So people start out in January, we want to read the Bible in a year. That's a noble goal, and nothing wrong with that. But by the end of the year, have you retained things that you've learned? Are you reading to get it done? Are you reading to grow? And I guess that's what I'm saying is that utilize the helps that are available. Again, a lot of programs, a lot of apps. Dig into the Word. Ask God to help create a hunger for His truth. And then once you anchor in it, refuse to be swayed. Won't you stand with me tonight? Like I said, next week we'll kick off a new teaching But I've enjoyed this. I thoroughly enjoyed this series. I hope that you've benefited from it as well. I want us to close out in prayer. If you'll bow with me, if you're online, if you'll comment, maybe you're here tonight. Say, you know what, Pastor, I want to develop the passion for studying His Word. Doesn't mean you have to spend hours a day. It just means you want, when you read, make sure you read for quality of reading. You know, take a passage, pull it out, look at some helps, look at cross-referencing, see what it means, get the context of it. And let it grow you. Let it disciple you and build you. So if you're here tonight, say, you know, Pastor, I want God to help me have that type of hunger so that I can grow in my faith. Just slip in right back down. We're going to pray with you. If you're online, if you'll comment, I want to pray with you as well. Father, tonight I love you and I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you again, as I said often, it is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. Lord, I pray that we would be good stewards of your word, that we would heed Paul's instructions to Timothy, that we would study to show ourselves approved unto God as a worker that is not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Lord, every hand that went up, Lord, each one online tonight, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to sometimes get past the clutter of what we have been taught up to this point and just learn to dig in, to just have a desire to not just know about you, but to know you. Lord, I pray that as we apply ourselves to studying, that we would grow, that you would illuminate through the Holy Spirit, that you would teach us and guide us into all truth. Now, Father, I ask you to go with us tonight. Give us a wonderful, restful night. May we sleep soundly in you. And, Lord, should you tarry, bring us on Sunday. Lord, as we get to celebrate with baptisms on Sunday morning, I ask you to bring people from the north, the south, the east, and the west that need an encounter with you, and even now ordain lives that will be forever changed. I love and I bless each one now in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. Thank you for being with us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you, and I love you very much. Your feet, my desire.